Good morning. Welcome to Harvest Glasgow this morning. It's great to have you with us, whether it's your first time, 10th time, 100th time. Is that right, David? I'm Mark. I'm one of the elders here at Harvest Glasgow. If I've not met you and you've been around for a while, I apologise for that. I would love to meet you at some point after this service or one of our services in the next few weeks as well. If you have been around for a while, it won't have escaped you that we have got High Five, our holiday club, coming up this week. thanks. More enthusiasm? We've got High Five, our holiday club, coming up this week. It's one of our biggest gospel opportunities of the year, especially here in our neighbourhood, where God has blessed us with a church building and allowed us to come together and meet, to worship Him and to praise Him. If it's been too late or you're not able to help out this week, don't worry, there's an opportunity to help out this afternoon. Please see Catherine, Tom, or Tamsin Yeoman after the service. There will be general preparation and decoration work, moving chairs, just generally getting stuff ready for the week. It would be great if you could hang about afterwards and just give up a bit of time to help us do that. I have heard that Scott is back in the country. I don't know if anyone else has seen him yet. So he is back. He's down at Harvest Air this morning, but he will be back up this afternoon to help us set up for High Five. But I know I put the lectern up and stuff, but I'm not preaching this morning. So we have got a team from North River Church, one of our partner churches in Tampa, Florida. They're here to help us. They're here to serve alongside us. I'm not leaving any time for applause and everything like that. We're super thankful for their willingness to come and serve alongside us here at High Five this week. If you see them milling about after the service, please grab them, say hello, make them welcome, and spend some time getting to know them. So we have Pastor Michael as part of that team. He's here. He's going to be bringing us God's word this morning. Michael, would you like to come up? If you were at our conference last year, you might recognise Pastor Michael from one of our panels. He was around here last September, and it's just been great to be spending some time with him last September, and we look forward to that this week. I'm just going to jump in with a couple of questions. I'll get the stereotypical one for someone from Florida. How are you enjoying the cold, wet Scottish summer?
It's wonderful. We love it.
That's a standard answer, actually, as well. Excellent. Well done. Michael's here as part of the team from North River. Could you tell us who's with you?
Our team, most of them are sitting in the second row. Pastor Chris is our youth pastor, his wife Haley. Next is Ella, and my daughter Anna is here. Beside her is Malena, and I think Jacob, I saw him somewhere. There he is, right there. So Jacob's here. So that's our team.
Thank you. That's it. So, as I said, try and catch them after the service, make them feel welcome, get to know them. I know there's some stuff going on at church back home, some exciting stuff, but is there anything that's exciting and giving you cause for great thankfulness that's going on back at North River in Tampa that you'd like to?
Absolutely, yeah. So we are in an expansion project currently, and so we last week finished up the foundation for a new worship center. And so very excited about that, hoping to move in Easter Sunday of 2026.
That's super exciting. Yeah. I look forward to seeing that one day. Let me just pray for you before you open God's word for us. Father, we're thankful for the team from North River being able to be with us this morning. We're thankful for Pastor Michael opening your word this morning. I pray that as he does that, you prepare all of our hearts, regardless of the day, the morning, the week that we've had. I pray that we would be receptive to your word this morning, that we'd be expecting that it would change us, it would draw us closer to you and give us a greater understanding and love of you. I pray for Pastor Michael. I pray that you would give him great boldness as he opens your word, and I pray that he would have been challenged and changed by it as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me in the book of Isaiah, or as I heard from Andy this morning, Isaiah. Is that the way it's pronounced? I want to make sure I get that right. So the book of Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 13, a message entitled, Do You See? I want to say this to you at the beginning. I have a bit of a problem seeing sometimes. I don't know if any men in the room, husbands, dads, have this same problem, but have you ever asked your wife where something was located in the house? I've asked my wife that at times. I say, sweetie, where is whatever the item I'm looking for? And she always asks me the question, did you look? And I say, of course I looked. Now, looking for me means opening the door, and if I don't see it immediately, I close the door and ask her where the item's located. So now the question has become not did you look, but did you Michael look? Because Michael looking is a totally different looking. And if you Michael look, you open the door, you don't see it immediately, but when you actually look, you may have to move something to see the item that you are looking for. And so for me, it's been a reminder that sometimes it's necessary to do the hard work to be able to see clearly. And this morning, my hope is that we'll have the opportunity to see clearly in God's Word who He is, who we are in light of who He is, how amazing His grace has been, and then the mission that He's called us to fulfill. And so this morning, I'd love to read for us Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. This is God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste, without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If you're taking notes this morning, I want to walk through each of these verses. I want us to look very clearly, very plainly at the reality of who God is, who we are, how amazing grace is, and then the mission that he's called us to fulfill. So let's begin in verses 1-4. And let me say to you this morning, we desperately need a proper view of God's holiness. We desperately need a proper view of God's holiness. Look back with me at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is an important time in the life of the nation of Israel. In fact, at this point in time, Uzziah was a great king. In fact, one who was a king after the Lord's heart and had led the people of Judah well. It's interesting, though, that at the very end of his life, in pride, he had turned from the Lord, and as a result of that, had experienced God's judgment, and he dies. And it's in this moment of transition that Isaiah has this vision of the Lord. And notice what Isaiah says: I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You know, as you think about this picture, this statement that's made in this moment, I know a couple of years ago you had a king that was coronated. I want you to know, for us as Americans, we love the royal family. It's fascinating to us to see that. We don't have that. And so for us to see this on display, to see the pomp and the circumstance, and even earlier this year, my wife and I were in London and had a chance to go and to see the crown jewels, to see the robe that King Charles wore, to see the crown. We're fascinated by that. But notice in this moment that Isaiah sees the Lord. He sees the Lord sitting on a throne. Notice how he describes high and lifted up. The train of the Lord's robe filled the temple. It demonstrated in this moment God's power. Isaiah sees that. But I want you to notice in verse 2, not only does he see that, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. Imagine this scene that's playing out for Isaiah. Not only does he see the Lord high and lifted up, not only does he see God in his glory, in his majesty, but in this moment, he also sees surrounding the Lord these creatures with six wings. Notice he describes with two wings, they cover their eyes, with two, they cover their feet, with two, they fly. This is the scene around the throne of the Lord. In fact, notice in verse 3, one called to another. These six-winged creatures around the throne of the Lord are calling out to one another. Listen to the words that they are saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Again and again and again, they are calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then again and again and again and again, they call out one to another, describing the holiness of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God is on display. In verse 4, the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Imagine this scene in your mind. Imagine for Isaiah what it must have been like to see God in his glory. In fact, as you think through scripture, there are points where there are those who have asked Moses, for instance, Lord, show me your glory. God, if you're going to send me out on mission, I need to see your glory. And the Lord says to Moses, you cannot see my glory and live. And in fact, takes Moses and places him behind a rock, and the glory of the Lord goes before him. Moses sees just the tail end of God's glory on display, and Moses is forever changed. In fact, as he comes down after meeting with the Lord, his face is shining bright so that they covered his face with a veil. That is the holiness and the glory of God if we see it clearly. So let me ask you this morning, when you think about God, what do you think? When you think about God's holiness, God's glory, God's majesty, what comes to mind? In fact, there's a theologian by the name of A.W. Tozier who made this statement, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Listen to me this morning. There is no greater thing for you to dwell on, to think about, to spend time reflecting on than the glory, the majesty, the holiness of God. And so if you'll indulge me for a moment, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to listen once again to verses 1-4 as I read these. Listen to the way God is described. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Go ahead and open your eyes. This is God's holiness described in these verses. And I think for us, we need to see clearly the holiness of God. We need to see his majesty. We need to see his glory, because what you think about when you think about God is the most important thing in your life. Isaiah sees this vision of the Lord. You know, it's interesting that Isaiah's response, as we see it in verse 5, probably not the response that you may would have thought. In fact, I don't know if you've seen anything that's amazing, but if you're like most of us, the first thing you want to do is grab your phone and take a picture. Share it with someone. Tell someone about what you have seen. But I want you to notice in verse 5, notice Isaiah's response. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Not only do we need a proper view of God's holiness, but we desperately need a proper view of our sinfulness in light of the holiness of God. Notice that's exactly what Isaiah experiences in this moment. In the presence of a holy and righteous God, in the midst of the glory and majesty of God, notice Isaiah's immediate response is, "Woe is me." Isaiah begins to think in this moment after seeing the glory and the majesty of God on display, "I have a problem." In fact, notice he describes that. "For I am lost." In the presence of a holy and righteous God, what Isaiah recognizes in this moment is he does not deserve to be in God's presence in the condition that he finds himself in. He explains it further, "For I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah in this moment recognizes that in the presence of a holy, perfect, righteous God, Isaiah realizes he is none of those things. And that's the truth for all of us apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, we cannot dwell in the presence of a holy and righteous God. I don't know if you have ever experienced a moment in your life where your sin was exposed for the reality that it is. I experienced that when I was 18 years old. A moment where I sat exposed and it hit me in that moment. I was playing basketball. My dad was cheering on the sidelines as we were playing the game. But if you know my dad, you would know that my dad was always coaching from the sidelines, always yelling to me what I needed to be doing. I had a coach. He was my second coach for my entire life. And so he's yelling from the sidelines what I needed to be doing in that moment. And students, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, a bit of frustration with mom or dad. Any of you ever experienced? Not you, right? None of you. But I was so frustrated in that moment. And so as I'm dribbling the ball down the court, I turned my face towards the stands. And I opened my mouth, and as soon as I did, the entire gym went silent. And I yelled, "Would you just shut up?" And in that moment, I felt utterly exposed and ashamed and regretted what I had just said. Notice for Isaiah in this moment, He recognizes in light of a holy God his own sinfulness. You may be thinking that, Michael, all he talks about is his unclean lips. So maybe he just uses bad language and that's the extent of his problem. But remember, in Scripture, the mouth speaks, God says, what's going on in the heart. The issue for Isaiah is not just what he says, it's the extent of the brokenness from within. Isaiah recognizes in the presence of a holy God that he is undone, he is not righteous, he is not holy, he is in desperate need in the presence of a holy God. Maybe you're here this morning, not yet a follower of Jesus. I want you to know that if you see God truly for who he is, in his holiness, in his righteousness, the only natural response is to say, woe is me. I am undone. My sin separates me from a holy God. I need something in my life to change in the presence of this God if I hope to have a relationship with him. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I hope this morning you see that, sense that, hear that very clearly. That for you right now, in your sin, Paul says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. In fact, there is no hope for you apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we sang about, as we celebrated communion together, you need the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to change your life. Isaiah sees his own sinfulness in light of a holy God. If the text stopped there, there would be no reason for us to gather together this morning. If all we see is God's holiness and our sinfulness, if that's it, then where's the hope? But I want you to know that the text continues. In fact, it continues in verses 6 and 7 by pointing out for us God's grace demonstrated to Isaiah in this moment. Not only do we need a proper view of God's holiness and our sinfulness, but here's the third truth. We desperately need a proper view of God's grace. We need to see clearly the grace of God on display. Notice verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Notice in this moment that God, through this seraphim, makes it possible for Isaiah to be transformed, for his sins to be forgiven, for them to be atoned for in this demonstration for Isaiah of purification. As the seraphim flies to him with this coal taken from the altar of the Lord and touches his lips. If you've ever drank a cup of tea or a cup of coffee that was way too hot, and you've ever burned your tongue, do you know what that feeling, that sensation is like? Imagine that for Isaiah in this moment. In fact, he experiences this through the cold, this means of purification for Isaiah, this means of God demonstrating grace in this moment to take away the guilt that he rightfully feels, to atone for the sins that he personally could not take care of by himself. We just celebrated the reality that that is what Jesus Christ has made possible for us. That for us who are sinners, Paul says, separated from God, that God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive in Christ Jesus through the gift of grace. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you and I are recipients of the grace of God in our lives. Grace is not something you earn. It is a gift from God to you. That gift of salvation made possible through Jesus Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, that is the only means whereby our sins can be atoned for, our guilt to be taken away, for us to stand in the presence of a holy God. It's why we can gather as believers on a Sunday, whether it's here or whether it's in Florida, and we can sing praises to the Lord. Why can we do that? Because he has forgiven us by his grace. He has given us new life in his Son, Jesus Christ. What a gift grace is for you and for me. Isaiah experienced the grace of God. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have experienced the grace of God in your life. There's a American Christian music artist by the name of Stephen Curtis Chapman. I grew up listening to his music, but there's a story that played out in his life. He's got a large family, and he had a 16-year-old son whose name was Will Franklin. Will was coming home. They had a 5-year-old adopted daughter named Maria. Maria somehow got out of the house and was in the driveway of the home as Will Franklin at 16 years old was pulling the vehicle into the driveway, and unbeknownst to him, he ran over his sister in the driveway and crushed her. Chaos ensued. The family came out. The mom was holding her baby girl in her arms. They called for emergency teams to come, and they began working to try and save her. She ended up not making it. They sent her away in an ambulance, and Stephen Curtis Chapman, the dad, was getting in the vehicle of a friend to drive to the hospital. And in all of the chaos, no one had taken notice of their son, Will Franklin. With the guilt and the shame and the heartbreak of running over his sister, he was curled up at the edge of their yard, weeping. And his dad was about to leave. He saw him out of the corner of his eye. And he said, "Stop the car." He rolled the window down and he yelled at his son, "Will Franklin, look at me." And he turned and looked at his dad. And his dad said, "Your father loves you." Will Franklin on the back end said that that changed everything in his life. In that moment, he realized the love of his father, even when, according to him, he didn't deserve it. Listen to me this morning. That is the same kind of love that God has demonstrated towards us by sending his son Jesus to rescue us when we were dead in our sin, to extend to us grace that saved us. We need to see clearly God's grace in our lives. And then notice in verses 8 through 13, after Isaiah sees the glory and the holiness and the majesty of God, after he cries out, "Woe is me, I'm lost, I'm unclean," after he experiences the grace of God's forgiveness and restoration in that moment, I want you to see that God says to Isaiah, "Now I have a mission for you to accomplish." And this morning, not only do we desperately need a proper view of God's holiness and our sinfulness and God's grace, but finally, we need a proper view of God's mission. In fact, listen to the way it plays out in Isaiah's life. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And then he said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" In fact, notice in this moment that Isaiah doesn't sit back and say, "Well, someone else will answer that call. Someone else will go for the Lord." No, he says, "In light of what I've seen, God's holiness, in light of what I know about myself, my own sinfulness, in light of God's amazing grace extending forgiveness to me, if someone is going to go," Isaiah says, "let it be me. Let it be me who's experienced the grace of God in my life. Let me be the one who goes for him." If you've experienced the grace of God in your life through salvation in Jesus Christ, the same question stands for you and for me today. Who will go? Who will go into this city of Glasgow with the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will it be you? Who will step foot in your school with the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will it be you? Who will tell your neighbor about Jesus and the hope that can be found in him? Will it be you? Isaiah says, "Here I am. Send me." The Lord gives him this mission. In fact, he says, "Go and tell the people." It's interesting. Isaiah's mission is not a great mission if you were to want to pick your mission to serve the Lord. If you notice what happens, the Lord says, "Guess what your mission will be, Isaiah? You're going to tell the people to do something, and guess what? They're not going to do it." Any parents feel like that with your kids? You're going to tell them to repent and they're not going to repent. You're going to tell them to turn to me, Isaiah, they're not going to turn to me. You see it in Isaiah verse 11. He says, "How long, O Lord? How long is this the mission?" And the Lord says, "It's going to be the mission of your entire life. But there's hope in this mission because, Isaiah, even though you may think it's not accomplishing anything, there is a remnant of the people of God who will stand firm on the truth of God. And that ultimately the Messiah, Jesus, would come from this people." Do you ever feel like sometimes it's hard work to be a follower of Jesus in this world in which you live. In your workplace, is it tough to point people to Jesus and not see a whole lot of fruit? Is it difficult with your neighbors to experience? You may share with them again and again and again, but they never repent. They never trust in Jesus Christ. And for you this morning, you say, Michael, I've been faithful to be the one God has sent, but I'm asking that same question. How long until I see the fruit? How long until I see you move? The truth is, you may not this side of eternity see the fruit. But the mission is still to be fulfilled. You and I who have experienced the grace of God in our lives are called to be those sent into this world with the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So do not lose heart. Do not give up. Continue to be faithful to the mission that God has given you to fulfill, because the promise is one day Christ Jesus will return. One day we will see him in all of his glory, face to face. One day every wrong will be made right. Every night will be turned to day. One day we will see the Lord high and lifted up. We will see his glory on display. We will stand in his presence. We will sing praises to his name as those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we will be told, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful to the mission that I've called you to fill. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. As the worship team comes back to lead us, maybe for you this morning, as you reflect on God's word, you're not yet a follower of Jesus. You've heard and seen God's holiness, his perfection on display in his word. You've seen your own sinfulness in the presence of a holy God. There's good news for you this morning through the grace extended through Jesus Christ. Salvation made available for you. If you'll repent, trust in Jesus as your Savior this morning, you can experience the same type of grace we saw in the text. I would encourage you to do that this morning. Maybe as a follower of Jesus, you simply need to sing out of a heart of gratitude for the grace that you've received this morning. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful to see you for who you are. God, to be reminded that apart from Jesus Christ, we have no hope. But with Jesus, everything changes. God, thank you for your grace. And may we, as recipients of that, be faithful to the mission that you've called us to fulfill both here and around the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.